Yes, it's great to be invited back. I think I was saying to my wife this morning, I think I've probably spoken here more than anywhere else in Manchester. Apart from maybe the Message Trust or something. Over the last 4 or 5 years. So, yeah, I guess it's a good sign I get invited back. yeah, so for those of you that don't know me, my parents are missionaries and I lead a ministry in Manchester here called Prayer Storm. I worked with the Message Trust. Jonathan was a part of that as well for 7 years, leading the prayer ministry there. And while I was working at the Message Trust, Prayer Storm started. The vision of Prayer Storm really is to be a catalyst for prayer revolution in the church at large. And I like to put it this way. I think we talk about unreached people groups, you know, people that have never heard the gospel before. Have you ever heard that phrase or that concept? You know, the 1040 window, you know, people who've never heard the gospel. I believe the body of Christ in the United Kingdom, especially in the West, is an unreached people group in the area of prayer. If you get what I'm trying to say. I don't think we understand the power that prayer is, and the fact that prayer is such a powerful weapon, and the responsibility we have, and the parts of the world that understand that and live that are the parts of the world where God is actually moving in ways that we would like to see in the UK. So I do think there is a connection in that. So our heart is to see God release a prayer revolution across the church. And we try to do that in different ways with the prayer events that we do, prayer conferences. In fact, actually, before I start, I want to just invite you all to a prayer conference we have coming up on the 4th and the 5th. I put some flyers out there just now, a few moments ago. The 4th and the 5th of February, we do this conference once a year. And we pray, and we do prayer gatherings, so a lot of our meetings, apart from the monthly ones, we do some teaching, and they generally tend to be just prayer meetings. However, this conference is not a prayer meeting, it's a teaching meeting. And the focus is teaching on fasting and prayer, because I'll talk about this later, but we have, later on in February, we're going to be calling a 40-day fast, and I'll explain some of that later as to why that's come about and the heart behind that. So I want to encourage you to join us for this conference. We're going to be having a guy called Jonathan, Jonathan Oloide from National Day of Prayer. I don't know if you've heard of National Day of Prayer. They kind of gathered over 30,000 people in the Wembley Stadium a few years ago, and I forgot what year it was. Was anyone there from here? Okay, Rebecca was there. Well, we went down to Wembley, and over 30,000 Christians in the stadium meeting to pray, and it was just incredible. And I think anyone that has managed to gather 30,000 people in the stadium to pray in the UK is worth listening to. They must have something to say about prayer and fasting. So we're going to be teaching on fasting, because I find that a lot of the church hear about the concept of fasting, but don't really understand how powerful it is and how to fast and how to live a fasted lifestyle. So we're going to take this opportunity to expand on that. So he's going to be teaching, I'm going to be teaching, my wife and the press don't bound to be leading some worship. It's going to be awesome. You can find out some more information at the back. So I'd like to encourage you to join us. Actually, before I start, I'd just like to pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Mount Chapel. I thank you for the decades of faithfulness, consistency, prayer that has been sown into this place. Lord, I know there's so much you want to do through this church. There's so much you want to do in this congregation. So, Father, I ask that even as I speak right now, you release revelation, you bring insight, specific word for this time that this congregation needs. Father, I just thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let it be abundant right now, Father. Let every distraction be gone. Let our eyes be open, our ears be open, our hearts be open to receive that which you're doing, which you're saying, Father. So we say, speak, Lord, because we want to hear what you're saying, Father. And we welcome you. We know you're already here. So, Father, we say, just have your way in this time of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by just sharing the story that you heard earlier with John when he was talking about my wife and I at the airport, because someone commented and they said, what is Facebook? So for those that don't know what Facebook is, my wife and I were in America a few weeks ago, so some of you might have seen this on Facebook, but I just love to tell the story, because what you see or what you saw on there is just half of the story. And some of you already heard this, so that's okay. Now, we were going to America. I was speaking somewhere, and we're going to the RAMP conference. They were having it in Tennessee, somewhere in Tennessee. Anyway, so we go to the airport. We checked in, our bags and all that stuff. And I saw the sign for the prayer room. And you know what it's like in, you know, airports and public places. You know, sometimes you can have prayer rooms there, but they're multi-faith prayer rooms. And I remember once actually coming from America, I think I landed in Heathrow, and I just wanted to check out what the prayer room was. And the moment I looked through it, it's like mats, Muslim mats everywhere. And the atmosphere was so intimidating and oppressive. I was like, ugh, I don't want to go in there. Anyway, but this time around, we checked into Withenshaw, you know, what's it called? Manchester Airport in Withenshaw. And I saw the sign for the prayer room. I said to Becky, we need to go in there and take authority. So I went to the prayer room. And you got to understand, prayer is not just talking to God. Talking to God is part of prayer, but prayer is so wide. It's not just about just communion with God. That is one of the basic definitions. But prayer is a lot more than that. It's through prayer that we gain ground. It's through prayer that we gain, not gain authority, but we release decrees in prayer. You know, the part of the Lord's Prayer where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's a decree. When you say, your kingdom come, your will be done right here, you're releasing a declaration of the word of God. And it's not just about talking back to God. Actually, it's about addressing what's already in existence, saying, this is the word of the Lord. Are you with me? So there's a dimension of prayer many people don't understand. It's not about just asking. It's about decreeing. Saying, Lord, I release your life. See, when I walk into a place and I feel oppressed, I walk into a place and it's dark, you know, I can pray one way and say, oh, God, help me. I feel really oppressed. Or I could say, Father, right now, you've given me authority, so I release the life of God in this place. There's power in the mouth, the power in your tongue. You got to speak it out with authority. And when you know who you are, the enemy knows you know who you are, and he's not going to stop you. And this time around, we walk into this prayer room, and I said to my wife, we need to take authority here. And again, this is just a concept that it helps me communicate why intercession and prayer is important. You see, some people say to me, you don't have to pray, you don't have to do all this. Well, not that you don't have to pray. Most Christians would believe prayer is important. But they would say, you know, you don't have to do all this kind of warfare. You don't have to shout. You know, Jesus has won the battle on the cross. It's already done. It's finished. Just chill out. Have you ever heard that before? Well, they might not say chill out, but they might say, you know, just rest. And, you know, just rest. It's all done. Have anyone heard that concept? I hear that all the time. And I say, no. Yes, I fight from a place of rest. But I'm not called not to war. The reason for that is the Apostle Paul, who is probably the greatest apostle, okay, he wasn't one of the 12 disciples. He didn't walk with Jesus face to face. However, he had encounters with Jesus, spiritual encounters with Jesus. And Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The victory was given to Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Okay? Paul was raised up. He's writing to the church. And this is what he says. We wrestle. So if it's true that we don't fight anymore because the victory has been won on the cross, then Paul will not be saying to the church, after the cross, we wrestle. If Paul said to the church, after the cross, we wrestle, guess what? We're wrestling now. And we'll continue to wrestle until he returns. Because we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. It's not over. The battle was won. It's kind of like parliament. You know, the law is passed in parliament. And the fact that the law is passed in parliament does not mean it's obeyed everywhere. And what happens is you have law enforcers. And what's the job of the law enforcer? To enforce the law that's already been passed in parliament. And guess what? The fact that the law has been passed does not mean the law is obeyed. Jesus has won the victory on the cross. And we're not fighting from a place of defeat. We're fighting from a place of victory. But the fact that he's won the victory does not mean the victory is manifested everywhere until the law enforcers, intercessors arise. Are you with me? I'm getting excited already. Because this is good stuff. We have to understand. If we don't take our place, nothing happens. Okay, that was just a sidetrack. So we go to the airport. I said, Becky, we're going to pray. We're not just going to take the Lord, help us. We're going to take authority in this place. And this is how we prayed. Listen, Father, in the name of Jesus, we arise and establish our legal right and dominion in this place. Because we live in Withenshaw. We live in this place. You've placed us here. So we declare Jesus is Lord in this place. Father, we take authority over this atmosphere. And we declare that every bit of deception lives right now. And as people walk into this prayer room, they encounter Jesus. Father, we declare that truth be released in this place. And every darkness be dispelled. We declare that the light and the life of God reigns here. We pray like that. We finished praying. I left the prayer room. We came out, and then there was a piano there, and I felt like playing. So we found out the piano was connected to this coffee shop. And what time am I supposed to finish, by the way? I've just lost track of time. What's that? Is it 12:30? Oh. Okay. So I saw the piano and I thought, I feel like playing. And we found out, they said, if you play the piano, you get a free drink. That's what they said to us. So I said, great, okay. And then I said, oh, my wife sings. It says, well, if she sings and you play, you both get a free drink. So we just thought it was great because we left home really early and we didn't get a chance to eat. So I thought, that's awesome. We get a free drink. So my wife did a worship song and it was great. And they loved it and people were clapping and everything. And they said to us, you know, if you do another song, you get a free breakfast. I was like, that's awesome. So we did another song, worship song, and we got a free breakfast. And I put the video on my Facebook and just put something about the amazing experience of the airport or whatever. Okay, so I put the video on my Facebook. We go on a plane, went straight to Orlando from Manchester Airport, 6-7 hour flight. We landed in Orlando, and I just connected to the Wi-Fi in the airport, looked at my Facebook, and within 6-7 hours, the video already has 17,000 views. Now, I'm not Rivers and Robots, so that's not... I mean, I can understand that happening to Jonathan, but I'm thinking, what's the big deal? People were commenting, and in fact, someone commented and shared the video and said, oh, I just heard about this on the UCB radio, and I had to look it up. I'm thinking, what is the big deal? And as I looked at the comments that people upon the video, people were just saying stuff like, oh, that was so bold, and that was so, you know, whatever. And Becky and I started talking about it, and we're like, you know, when we were doing that, we weren't feeling like we were being bold. We were just really just being us. I didn't feel like it was something grand to do. And then it dawns on me afterwards, the reason why we felt so okay with doing that and didn't feel intimidated was because we'd already taken authority in the atmosphere. You know, you can walk into a place and feel intimidated. You can feel it, and sometimes that feeling can so overpower you that it affects your response. You just start to act out of that thing in the air. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I can understand in the natural, it's like we're doing a worship song, unashamed. I mean, there was no microphone. She had to sing really loud. You know? And it was like, who cares? We're singing to God. And yes, you might not know God, but actually, your spirit recognizes His presence, whether you don't know Him or not. Anyway, we go to America, and we're at a conference at the ramp, and my wife gets a Facebook message from someone who says, you know, I've just been weeping watching this video, and do you do more music like this? Because I've just given my heart to Jesus. I was convicted of my sin. That's what it says. I was convicted of my sins when I watched your videos, and I gave my heart to Jesus. Do you have more music? Isn't that crazy? I mean, I was like... That's just incredible. I mean, I just did not see that happening. And the story even gets more crazy than that. But I don't need to go into all the details. Well, the reason why I'm sharing this is because I was amazed by what happened by just us stepping out in faith, praying, and boom, an opportunity opens up, and we stepped out. And I did not think for once all that is not connected. So I'm just saying that to encourage you that God has called you to not just ask Him for help, but actually use the authority He's given you everywhere you go, in your workplace. When you go to work on Monday morning, actually, I want to advise you, you know, I want to encourage you to consider maybe even going to work a bit earlier just to pray. To pray for the people that are going to walk into that place. Lord, as I come into this workplace, Father, I ask that you release an atmosphere of salvation. Let hearts be open. Father, let eyes be open to the gospel. Lord, make me a vessel you can use today in whatever way. You take authority. That's who we're called to be. Preaching the gospel is not just for the preacher on the platform. In fact, most of the church will never stand on the platform. And you will be a witness in your workplace. A preacher may never step foot in that workplace, but your life and your voice will be heard, and you can be an influence there. So how about using the God-given authority to gain influence in that place in the spirit, as opposed to allowing all your prayers to be just you-focused? God, help me. I just want, oh, God, I need this. God, I need this. That's what most people think about prayer. And I feel like God is really wanting to shift the church into a place of decrees. There's two words I have in my heart to share today, and they're very simple. And one, first off, I want to touch on something that I shared at one of our meetings recently, prayer culture, not prayer culture, furnace. Something that happened with my wife and I, with our son Justice, who's somewhere right now. I don't know where he is. But I wanted to start with this because as we come into a new year, one of the things that I always like to do is just ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying about this year? What are you calling us to this year? What is your word for us this year? One of the words I had for this year was that this year was meant to be for me and the people that I know around me. I've just been saying the same thing, a year of deep devotion to God. I mean, it's always going to be that, really. But again, just another call to deep devotion. And I've been sharing this story. So, you know, those of you that were at the meeting we had in Furnace, you would have heard this. But this is just a perfect illustration of why it's important that we do certain things. And even when we took communion, I want to encourage you to pray some prayers, which I did as well while I took communion just then. And it's connected to this story. So my wife and I were praying and in our room, and we had Justice with us. And because he's like two, so he doesn't sit still, and he just wants to run around and everything. So we let him go, and as we were praying, we had to stop because I heard some noise in the bathroom. So I went into the bathroom, and I found Justice playing with the toilet seat. And the toilet roll, listen to this, the toilet roll had fallen into the toilet. And Justice took out the toilet roll from inside the toilet and was sucking it. If that was your, what you've done? I was like, just like, oh, ah! I didn't even know what to do. I was just like, oh, God. Anyway, so I'm trying to, you know, get this off him and all that. And anyway, Becky comes in because she hears me shouting. And like, oh, what's happened? And she sees what's happened. And guess what Becky said? Oh, he's just thirsty. But the point is, she said, he's thirsty. And I'm thinking, he's thirsty, so drinking from the toilet is the solution? I'm thinking, what? What? Anyway. So a few days later, I was talking about this to someone, and they said something that really struck me, and it became such a lesson to me and a great picture of what's going on in our generation. Listen, this generation is thirsty, but we're drinking from the toilet. Now, when I heard that, it just struck me as such a revelation of what's going on with our hearts spiritually in the West. In the West, we're very comfortable. See, if you live by, if you're a farmer and your whole life depends on the rain, when there's a drought and you know your whole family is going to be dead in a few weeks' time without the rain, when you pray for the rain, you don't pray for the rain from a point of comfort. You don't pray for, oh God, you know what, if you want to send the rain, send it. God, you know, you don't pray out of comfort. You pray out of desperation. Because without the rain, you're finished. In the West, we're comfortable. God, whether you show up or you don't show up, we're okay. You know, we think it's good for you to show up. We're going to heaven. We're fine. But, you know, just for the sake of the world, just show up, God. You know, but we're okay. We're not praying from a place of, God, if you don't show, we have no other option. There's a difference in those kind of prayers, I'm telling you. And the problem with this generation is we're so comfortable, our appetites have been shifted. Now, every single human being has a desire for God, whether they know it or not. But what tends to happen is, even as Christians, let's talk to us as Christians, our desire for God is there, but the appetite for God is lowered because we've been feeding on the wrong diet. Okay, so it's not that we don't desire God, but our appetite has been shifted. And now when we come into the presence of God, or when it's time to see God, we're actually full, but on the wrong diet. So we don't have any more desire for God because we fed on all the other junk of the world. And then we come into the presence of God and expect that all of a sudden there'll be deep desire for God. Are you with me? When we've already fill our flesh with all kinds of junk, and then we come into the presence of God and expect hunger to just be like that, and expect us just to tap into the depths of God just like that. It doesn't just happen overnight, does it? It takes you have to cultivate desires. And you know, one of the things I want to encourage you to do when you take communion, and this is why I do, I've been doing this for a while now, is when I take the wine and I take the bread, I say, Father, as I eat this, change my appetite. I want to feed on the Word like I've never done before. Give me a fresh hunger for the body, for the Word. Jesus is the body. He's the Word. You know what I'm trying to say? As I eat this bread, give me a fresh hunger for the Word. As I drink this wine, which represents the blood, Father, cleanse me from every illegitimate desire. Let the blood of Jesus right now cleanse my emotions, cleanse my feelings, cleanse my desire from everything that is illegitimate and causing me not to desire you like I should. Do you not think that's a good prayer? Let's pray that right now. Stand with me. Before I go on, I want us to pray this. And I'm going to pray this over us. And I want you just to open up your hands in a receiving kind of posture and repeat after me. Say, Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus. I ask for a cleansing on my mind, on my emotions, on my heart, in my body, right now. Let my appetite for the Word, for prayer, for your presence increase. I welcome the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Father, cause my emotions, cause my mind to be aligned with heaven's desires and heaven's thoughts in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can sit down. I want to encourage you to pray like that. Every now and again, when you want to go into the presence of God in prayer and you're like, oh God, I just don't want to do this. Oh, you're just like, God, I just feel, you know, that sometimes you just feel dull on the inside. Okay, God, right now, I welcome that blood. You see, the blood of Jesus is one of the most powerful weapons, spiritual weapons that we have. You know why? Blood releases power. When blood is shed, something happens. See, those in the occult understand this. You know, that's why they sacrifice things. See, I can talk about this because, you know, I've grown up in a culture where the occult, witchcraft, even if you were not a Christian and you don't believe in Jesus, everyone knows there's something out there. When I grew up, I never met an atheist till I came to the UK. I came to the UK when I was 17. And it was then I had my friend at college, and he was an atheist, and we're good friends, and we always talked about God. But before I came to the UK, I never met an atheist my whole life. Because those that don't even believe in Jesus know there's something out there. Because you see so much of the supernatural around you. And you can't deny it. So, you know about the witch doctors, you know, there's so much going on. And because you're in this church right now and you're calling yourself a Christian, guess what? You signed up to a supernatural lifestyle. Because the whole book is about supernatural things. So you can't sit here and tell me you don't believe in angels, you don't believe in, they're there, whether you see them or not. You might think that, you know, they're not as obvious in this culture, but I'm telling you, they're definitely at work. Satan is known as the prince and power of the air, and is also known as, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. The enemy works in darkness and ignorance. That's how he tries to blind the mind of people. And I found that, you know, this whole concept of learning how to understand the authority God has given us is so important. Where was I? The blood, that's it. The blood of Jesus becomes such a powerful weapon because it's God's blood. And God's blood was shed. And because God's blood was shed, that blood has authority over the whole of creation. And when we release the blood of Jesus and we release that blood in prayer, I'm telling you, the enemy hates you. That's why it says in Revelations, we overcome the enemy by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So don't underestimate the power of the blood. That's one thing I want to share with you this morning. The next thing I want to share with you this morning is connected to something I feel like God's doing across the nation and across the nations. I am passionate about revival. I'm passionate about what I believe the Lord wants to do in the United Kingdom. And because of that, I end up connecting with different people that have the same kind of heart. And I've read about certain things of God in past, you know, history of things God has done in the United Kingdom. And I am very stirred when I read some of these things. For example, you know, I read about, some of you read about Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy. I think it's in the 1940s. Smith Wigglesworth prophesied about a move of God coming to the United Kingdom, the UK church. Now, there are many prophetic words about things globally, but I'm very interested in people, especially men and women of God that are respected, that have specific words from God about the church in the United Kingdom. And you can find this online. Just go on Google and type in Smith Wigglesworth prophecy or something like that. He prophesied about several waves of the Spirit that will come to the United Kingdom church. And from interpretation, according to what other leaders have said, as far as we can see, most, if not all of these prophetic words have come to pass apart from one. And when he was prophesying this last word of a move of God he saw God releasing over the United Kingdom church, he was weeping. Does anyone know Smith? Do we know Smith? Am I just talking about someone we all don't know? Do you know Smith Wigglesworth, anyone? He's like this famous general Christian guy that everyone talks about. just read him up. Read up about him and you see why. You know, he was a bit of a crazy revivalist guy. And so in this last word he had, he saw a vision of hospitals being emptied. He saw a vision of mass salvation across the nation. And as he's prophesying, this is weeping, and he is saying he believes this would be the move that leads to the second coming. It's like, you know, I see the final move. He's just calling the final move of God that's going to usher in the precious fruits of the earth. Now, as a prayer movement, we have people sending us prayer requests saying, would you pray for this? Would you pray for this? Would you pray for this? Now, I always like to make it clear to people, I don't feel like we are called to be a prayer movement that just focuses on our personal needs. Now, I'm not against that. I feel like we are called to be a prayer movement that's very missional and very outward looking, and we're believing God for salvation of souls like we've never seen before. Now, I've just told you Smith Wigglesworth's prophecy about masses of salvation. They're all the words that God has released over the United Kingdom of masses of salvations and things happening. In fact, not too long ago, while I was still working at the message, I was in the prayer room one day praying. And as I'm praying, I have this vision. It's not open vision. In fact, it was more like just an awareness. And sometimes the things of the Spirit are quite hard to understand because I'm trying to communicate how I felt it. All of a sudden, I just had a knowing. That's the best way to put it. I just had a knowing that I knew was from the Lord, and I couldn't shake up because it was definitely not my mind. And I just had this sense, and I could almost see it, that there was going to be millions of salvations across the United Kingdom. When I had this word, I was very stirred, and I was weeping. And I felt the Lord was saying, ask Psalm 2:8, ask and I'll give you the nations. And it was almost like I had Jesus standing next to me, saying, ask and I'll give you the nation. But, you know, how you pray when you know every word you say is going to happen is slightly different. Because you're just aware of the weight. And I remember feeling the weight of these prayers. Of Psalm 2:8. And I felt, I almost couldn't ask. Because I was like, you really, really mean we should ask and you give the nation? Like, it was like the weight of it dawned on me. And I just felt like I couldn't even ask. Because I was so in awe of what was possible from just asking. So I left the prayer room without asking, but weeping. I got downstairs into the prayer meeting going on. And this guy was leading the worship. And I've been at the message for several years. And we've never done this song before or since. He started singing this song, an old school song from Hillsong. The one that says, ask and I'll give you the nation, if you know it. Anyone knows it? Ask and I'll give the nations to you. So I'm coming from upstairs, not asking the Lord for the nation, because I just feel the weight of this. I come into this prayer meeting, this guy's singing exactly what I've just been hearing upstairs. Ask and I'll give you the nation. So I'm like, oh no. Well, not oh no, but oh my goodness, this is crazy. So he finishes the song and he says, you know what? I don't know why, but we're going to do that song again. And I'm just weeping. And all of a sudden, I know God is saying, ask and I'll give you the nation. And that vision has been embedded in my heart for a while. But recently, all these things have started to come together. And it starts to dawn on me that God wants to do great things in the United Kingdom. But we're yet to see these things happen. Another prophecy I want to share with you before I tie this all together is the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. Anyone heard of 1906 Revival? In the 1906 revival, there was a guy called William Seymour. William Seymour is a black guy, a one-eyed black guy, who led this revival. And it was said that during the Azusa Street revival of 1906, the blood of Jesus washed away the color line. So why am you got to understand American culture. You know, it's just crazy with all the racism stuff. White and blacks and everyone were meeting together and being baptized with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. You got to understand, it was just unusual back in the day. The lady that William Seymour got married to, when the revival started, she got baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it said that she spoke in 8 languages, went on the piano, never been taught to play a piano, starts playing. It was said that the glory of God would show on the building, and people who were not in the building would call the fire service because they actually thought the building was on fire. The fire service would come, only to realize there wasn't a fire. Well, what they were seeing was the visible glory of God. Just so you understand what happened. I'm not making this up. You can read it up yourself online. They prayed for amputees in that kind of glory, and limbs will grow out. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. When was the last time you saw a limb grow out? You see, we've been singing, God, you're holy, God, you're great. God is a lot greater than we can even comprehend. And we're so used to what we are used to without realizing this God was the same God that sent a literal fire from heaven when Elijah prayed. This is the same. The things that are possible, we don't even have a comprehension of right now. And we settle for such a... what I would call abnormal Christianity. Because when I look at the New Testament, their normal is our abnormal. And I'm like, there's so much more than this. Now, why am I sharing all these things with you? During that revival, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied in about 1909 or 1910, I think it was. And he said, in about 100 years from now, there's going to be another move of God that will far surpass Azusa Street. Around the same time, his Bible school teacher, Charles Parham, on the other side of the nation, East Coast, West Coast, says the exact same thing. In about 100 years from now, there will be another move of God that will far surpass Azusa Street, and it's going to happen all over the world. Okay? Now, the question is, has it been 100 years since then? Well, it has been, and gone. Have we seen that? The answer is no, we haven't seen that. The question then is why? If that's truly a word from God, why have we not seen thousands and millions being saved? And why have we not seen the move of God that many people are talking about and you know, say we're going to see a move of God? Well, we're yet to see it. And I wonder whether it's connected to what I'm about to share with you right now. See? The prophetic words we hear from God about salvation. We want to see churches filled. We want to see people change. The prophetic words are an invitation to partnership. The prophetic words are not the fullness of what God wants to do. There are things God wants to do in this congregation, and He says it, and He's inviting us to partner with Him to see it fully manifested. And that process is called prayer and intercession. Elijah understood that. So when God said to Elijah, the rain is coming, Elijah did not go home and sit down or tweet on his Twitter account, the Lord says the rain is coming, and broadcast it to the world. He didn't just chill out after the Lord said that. You know what Elijah did? After the Lord said the rain is coming, Elijah did not just go, thank you, Lord, the rain is coming. Elijah went on the mountaintop. You know what he did? He put his head between his knees. That's a birthing position. And that gives us a picture of something. When God says a word and you receive that word, there is conception in the spirit. When there is conception in the spirit, that word needs to grow. There is incubation in the spirit. When that word has been conceived, incubated, that word then needs to be birthed in the spirit. When it's birthed in the spirit, guess what? Then it manifests in the natural. There are no shortcuts to the things we're crying out to God for. We have to partner with His Word. So I want to bring you into the Word God has spoken over the United Kingdom. Okay, United Kingdom might be too big for you to imagine. Let's imagine right here, Salford. Do you think if millions of souls get saved across the United Kingdom, that would not impact Salford and this local congregation? I think it would. And I'm saying, even in Manchester alone, if 100,000 people turn their hearts to Jesus, the churches would not be able to cope with a number. Do you think God does not want to do that?
If he's prophesied, it means he really wants to do it. Now the question is, where are the warriors in prayer that will not let those words just go?
Daniel heard the prophecy of Jeremiah. Daniel is reading the Bible. You can read this in Daniel. He's reading the Bible. He's reading Jeremiah. And he realizes it's time for the captives to be set free. He didn't just go and just broadcast it to the church and say, the Lord says it's time for us to be set free. You know what he did? He responded with fasting and prayer. And after his response of fasting and prayer, then the prophecy starts to manifest. What is it about the Jewish mindset that he didn't just take the word of God and run with it, but he felt like he had a responsibility to give birth to the word? And I'm saying to you, Mount Chapel, there is a lot more that God has promised this church. And I'm saying, I feel like we need to not just say, okay, God, we prayed it last year or we prayed it a couple years ago. We need to take this word and contend with it. That's what leads me to this scripture I want to read to you now. It's Luke 10:2. And Luke 10:2 says this. It says, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You've heard that scripture over and over. For me, that has become a key scripture in this season. The harvest field is great. I don't know what percentage of Greater Manchester goes to church, but take that percentage and even fewer than that really know Jesus. We know the percentage of Christians is less and less, but I'm telling you, the Bible says darkness will increase, but also says the glory will increase. Well, I want to see that glory increase. And I know the glory increasing is not just for us to feel good, is that souls will be saved out there and multitudes will turn to Jesus. Well, if that is true, then I believe somehow we need to be asking the Lord, what part do you really want us to play? And how can we not just talk and preach this? How can we really see this manifest? And I feel like this verse of scripture captures this reality. Because the Lord is saying, yes, there's many people that don't know me, and they're ready to know me. The harvest is big. It's massive. And it says, the laborers are few. Now, what I find interesting about this is it's Jesus that's speaking these words. And he's saying the response to the magnitude of the harvest is not going. Read it again. It says the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, go. No. I, in my natural mind, would expect that because the harvest is plentiful and he's just said the laborers are few, the next thing is just to go. He's just said it, the laborers are few. Well, let's go. And we actually read, this struck me when we read Isaiah 6. See, the response to the magnitude of the harvest is not going, it's prayer. Because the prayer movement will give birth to the sending movement that gives birth to the great harvest. And the reason why Isaiah 6 was important is because Isaiah was sent from a place of worship and prayer. He was sent from a place where he was encountering God in a realm, and he was sent from that realm. And I wonder whether many people are going but not being sent. Because somehow, something happens when you're not just going because you've been asked to out of obligation, but you're going because heaven is releasing you. And this is what I found as I've kind of looked through this. When you begin to pray, like he says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, pray, the Lord then begins to release strategy to where you need to be. Acts 13, the apostles are praying and fasting. Five of them are praying and fasting, and the Lord sends out two. Paul and Barnabas. Why not all five? Because right then the harvest was plentiful too. All five should have gone, but he sent out two. As those two went, nations were changed because they were sent out of fasting and prayer. And I'm saying, what could this look like for Salford? When churches begin to grab hold of this and say, God, okay, we've heard the prophetic words about salvation. We're not seeing it yet. We've heard all this word. And Lord, right now, what would happen when multiple church communities over Salford begin to pray, Lord, send forth and fast and pray. And that is why we're calling this 40-day fast. The 40-day fast is not a fast where saying everyone is supposed to just drink water and not eat for 40 days. I am basically saying, ask the Lord how he would like you to fast over the Lent season of this year.
And the focus of the fast is souls. The focus of the fast is all these prophetic words I've shared with you. Lord, we want to see this in our day and in our time. We have to see more people turn to Jesus. The world is getting darker. There's so much fear out there, so much darkness out there. We have to see more souls. Do you want to see more people get saved? Well, the first response is let's cry out to God for it. And what I find interesting as well is the Lord of the harvest sees the whole harvest field, yet there was a time Paul was about to go to a specific part of the harvest field, and he said, the Spirit of Jesus resisted me. Isn't it interesting? The Lord of the harvest knows exactly where he wants you to be. Not everyone is supposed to go to every aspect of the harvest. There's specific locations that he knows when you step there, you're going to have authority there like never before, like no one else, and there's going to be an explosion. He knows he has strategies for the harvest. So I want to challenge you for this time coming up, on the 10th of February, to give yourself to pray for a massive move of God in the UK of souls. And the end result is going to impact your local church. And I have a word for this church, and I want to submit it to the elders. As I round up, this morning I was praying, and I tend to ask God about the words for 2016 and things like that. And I kind of feel like I have a word for myself, but I was thinking, Lord, what are you doing with Mount Chapel Church? What are you saying to this congregation at this time? And I had this sense, I shared it with my wife, I said, I don't know if it's God, but these are the thoughts that came to my mind. So I just want to submit it to you. To weigh in and see if this is the Lord, if this bears witness with you. I feel like Mount Chapel as a church has been like, you know, like the children of Israel that have the promise of a promised land, but not yet stepped into the promised land. And it felt like you were at that point where I think it was Moses sent out the spies to the promised land. And the spies pretty much have got a picture of the promised land, but all of a sudden they've come back and some of them have got a good report and some of them have got a report of fear. And now it's time for the congregation, I don't know what that means in this context, to almost choose which report we're going to believe. And it's like there's this promise that God has spoken, and there's been all these years of almost like in a wilderness season, and we've not yet seen the promise that God has given, but we're in a position right now where we're about to make a decision that would affect the progress of us going towards that promise. And I feel like the Lord was saying, choose to believe the report I'm giving you right now. And it's going to be a season that is going to be very unfamiliar, because the children of Israel, you know what they did? They obviously believed the negative report because that was more comfortable for them. But the God report is going to be challenging to the flesh. The God report is an unfamiliar territory, because now you're coming from the familiar into the unfamiliar. And, you know, this whole idea of a land flowing with milk and honey, it all sounds good to the ears, but actually involves a lot of work. Because the land doesn't actually flow with milk and honey. You have to milk the cows. You know what I'm trying to say? It's just trying to say there's going to be a lot of good things there, but it still involves a lot of work. And I just felt this sense of it's like a crossroads, a pivotal moment for a shift in the direction that this congregation goes in. And I believe this word I'm sharing with you today is not just about the United Kingdom, the big vision for the nation, but it's actually for this congregation. What are the promises God has spoken over this? And the leaders will know. I don't know. The leaders, what has God said that's yet to be fulfilled? There's specific things, and I want to say we should not settle for this right now. I'm going to end with this statement. I heard this from Lou a while back, and it's become mine now. He says, prayer is an act of defiance. In the face of what is right now, but in the name of what God has promised. Prayer is choosing not to accept what is right now. One dimension of prayer anyway. Because you have a vision of what God has said. And what God has said he wants to do is going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's not just going to be easy. I think we almost have a romantic view of the promises of God manifested, because it's not always going to look exactly like you imagine it ought to look, and everything's just going to be fine. And there's going to be some challenges there, but it's going to be the will of God, and God is going to do tremendous great things. Even in the early church, there were challenges in that. In the midst of all the revival, there was fighting. So, I want to say to you, church, it's a season of choosing to believe the word of the Lord. It's a season of choosing to not settle for the current status quo. And it's a season of choosing to believe for mass salvation. I want to see souls saved. And when my wife got that testimony from that guy turning his heart to Jesus, I was so stirred and encouraged and thinking, Lord, what is possible? What is possible when we begin to believe for more of this in our communities? What is possible? I don't know. But I know this. When the church begins to pray en masse, not for our own needs, but begin to cry out to God for souls, different communities, I'm telling you, it will shift the spiritual climate of this region, that when you step around a non-Christian and just sneeze, they get saved. All you need to do is just sneeze. Because all of a sudden, the hearts are so soft because of all the prayers that have gone ahead of the people, that they just respond to the things of God easily. Yes, you have to preach the gospel, but I'm trying to say, little things, and people start to respond like never before. Do you understand with me? I'm done. I want to ask you, what response is the Lord asking of you today? Maybe you just need to say to the Lord, okay, Father, this year I want to go with this fasting thing. Give me a heart for souls. I tell you this. My wife and I were at a ladies' church, Judy Jacobs, that's her name. And I was speaking at a church, and I loved what they did at their church. At the front of the church, they had these stones. And these stones represented all the people that had committed their lives to Jesus that year. And they'll write their names on the stones and put it there. And I think, if I remember correctly, on those stones were even names of some people that are probably not saved yet, but they believe in God for. So whenever you step into the church, you see all these stones. That's a brilliant idea. I love the visual representation of we're believing God for these souls. And I won't even challenge you. Well, what can we see God do this year if, as a church, we will not settle for where we're at and ask Him, Lord, we want to see souls saved. We want to ask for maybe family members, maybe specific things. Lord, we want to see these salvations like we've not seen before. And that, right now, I'm just going to pray over you as a congregation. So just close your eyes. Father, I thank you for Mount Chapel. I thank you for what you've been doing here the last few decades. I thank you for the work of your Spirit that it's even still resident in this building. Lord, I know there's been times of great struggle, and there's been times of, you know, there's been difficult seasons that this church has been through. But Father, I'm asking that, Lord, you would take them out of every wilderness into the promised land, into the land that you've promised for them to walk in with vision, with clarity. Father, with productivity, with effectiveness in the system, in the culture. Father, I'm asking for a release of fresh faith for what you are saying right now and what you are doing right now and what your heart is for this congregation as it affects your purposes in Salford and beyond. So, Father, I thank you that you're a God who speaks. So, Lord, I ask that, Lord, you would even begin to make things clearer to this church. And as that in this 2016 year, this church will be unified like it's never been before. This church will be prayerful like it's never been before. This church will be focused like has never been before. Father, I pray for the leaders, Lord. I pray for George. I pray for John. I pray for anyone else, all the other people involved in the leadership of this church, that you release a grace upon them right now like they've not known before, even in stepping into the things that you want this church to step into. So, Father, I just release your words that this is the year of the harvest. This is the year of harvest. So, Lord, I pray that even in this very building, this year, that souls will come to you and turn their hearts to you. That people will come into this building weeping. People will come into this building not even knowing why they're in here and turn their hearts to you, Father. We declare, Lord, that this is the year of salvation. This is the year of deliverance. So we say, Father, be glorified. And if you believe that, say amen.